You wouldn't have known this, and I don't think even Kim knew it when she was picking the songs today. But today I'm gonna be talking about God as our source and our source of satisfaction. We're gonna start a series today on heart change, and we kicked it off on Wednesday night. It was a great discussion. But today we're gonna talk about the first step in heart change, which is finding real satisfaction in God and finding that He is everything we need. It's an interesting story that I found in kind of preparation for the message today. It's kind of a parable, if you will, or an old sage story. It talks about a very wise woman who was traveling in the mountains and found a very precious stone in the mountain stream. And the very next day, she met a traveler up in the mountains who was hungry. And this wise woman opened her bag to share her food with the hungry traveler. This traveler saw, when she opened her pouch, this precious stone and asked the woman if instead of the food, that she would give him the stone. And interestingly, she did without hesitation. She gave him the precious stone. And so the traveler left rejoicing in his good fortune. He knew the stone was worth enough to give him food for a lifetime. But a few days later, interestingly, that man, the traveler that was given the stone, came back to the wise woman. And he said, I've really been thinking. I can't get it out of my head. He said, I know how valuable this stone is, but I'm going to give it back to you in the hopes that you can give me something even more precious. And she looked at him and said, what's that? And he said to her, would you give me that which enabled you to give me that stone? Do you get it? I want what you have. I want that whatever is in your heart that would enable you to give me a stranger a precious gem without hesitation. I'll give the stone back to you if you give me that. Huh. Pretty interesting, huh? Yeah. The search for satisfaction, our heart's desire. You know, here's what we said Wednesday night, that we are driven by our heart's desires, right? We are driven by our heart's desires. And you know and I know that when the Bible speaks of the heart, it's not talking about the thing in our chest that beats. It really is our mind, our will, our emotions, our spirit. It's the center of who we are. Our heart is shaped by all of our life experiences, good, bad, ugly, you know, in between. Our heart is shaped by all those experiences, especially the strong ones, especially the things that have had a real dramatic effect in our lives. Maybe it's loves or hurts or losses. But we get programmed, if you will, in kind of computer language, we get programmed by the things that have happened in our life, especially those things that our mind dwells upon, that we think about often, that we have allowed to enter and stay into our minds repeatedly. So we have learned what is deposited here in our heart, in our spirits. Some of the things that gets deposited in us, we can see. It's kind of on the surface. It's things that we can come to understand if we do a little bit of self-analyzation. Does anybody here besides me kind of sometimes do that checkup from the neck up, where you try to self-analyze a little bit, you try to figure out why you do the things you do, why you say the things you do, why you react the way you do? Does anybody beside me do that? Yeah, self-analyze. There's nothing wrong with self-analyzation. As a matter of fact, it can be good if it's directed in the right way. Because self-analyzation really is us saying, why? You know, why am I the way I am? But the cool thing is when you say that to God, when you ask God that question, because He knows. See, He knows not just what's on the surface, but He knows what's beneath the surface, the bottom of the iceberg, so to speak, that really makes us the way we are. He can read our subconscious, and not just the conscious that we can sometimes come to understand. So God is really the source to go to when you're trying to figure out why you are the way you are, why you do the things you do, or why you can't do the things that you want to do. All of us have stuff that we do that we wish we didn't. You know, it's a part of that old nature that stays with us in the process of God trying to change us. All of those deposits into our heart also affect our quest for satisfaction. It even affects the things we desire for, to try to fill those things that we believe that we need in our heart. So we go about trying to achieve satisfaction in our life, trying to satisfy the desires that were originally, by the way, originally derived from our God-given needs. Yeah, you were made by God with needs that God created us to have, legitimate needs. Every one of us, God made us to have those needs, but needs that we have often tried to fulfill in ways and with things that are not the way God intended for us to find satisfaction, enjoyment in life. I really enjoyed Kelly's, one of your posts this week, when you said is being blessed the same as being happy. And it's funny, Kelly, how God works, because I was already working on this message when you posted that. Was it late Wednesday night or Thursday? But yeah, so we really, all of us, are in this same boat to try to understand what brings us satisfaction, what brings us enjoyment, and if you will, what makes us happy. But I liked, Amy, what you added to that post when you said, remember this, though, about happiness. Happiness can be fleeting. It is very circumstantial, where what God wants us to have, what He wants us to have, is more lasting, more fulfilling, really more toward joy than happiness. But we're created to desire it. We're created to want it. I mean, look at people. You can tell that it's a God-given need to seek and search for satisfaction, enjoyment. It really is. And you see, we're created, now listen very carefully to this part. We're created to find satisfaction in life out of our relationship with God. I want to say it one more time, because that's kind of one of the key tenets that we're going to build this message on today. We are created to find satisfaction in life out of relationship with God. Now, God knows we still need to eat and drink and sleep, and He knows we still need good human relationships, fellowship and love. Yeah. But all of those things and many more are intended to be enjoyed out of having an intimate relationship with God. That's what we're going to focus on. Jesus said it this way, and you remember these words. He said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. And He was speaking in that Sermon on the Mount about things that people search after. In the day that He was living in, you know, people worried about the clothes that they would wear or the food that they would eat, And he spoke these words to those that were worried about it, running after it, prioritizing that above prioritizing their relationship with God. And he said, listen, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. There is a key need in every human heart that if it is not met first, nothing else that you put in there will satisfy, fully satisfy. That key need that God created us with is the need for close, intimate, sweet relationship with our Creator God. Our Creator God. And Jesus said, you know, if you start with seeking this, if you seek me, I will be the source of satisfaction for you. Do you remember how he said it to the woman at the well? Like the woman at the well, I was seeking, right? What did he say? Everyone who drinks this water, the well water, will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give will become in them a spring of water welling up into eternal life. See, Jesus is saying the same thing. He's saying, if you find me, if you find relationship with me, and you put me into that heart, then I will enable you to truly enjoy everything else the way it's intended to be. That once you begin that relationship with God, the more it develops, the more your relationship with God develops, the more you can truly enjoy life the way God intended it to be. Listen, this is what Jesus meant when he said, I have come that you might have life and have it to the full and have it more abundantly. The word is really in the Greek, superabundantly, that you might have that kind of life. What he meant was, if you increase that relationship, develop that relationship with God, the deeper that relationship comes, the more you're able to enjoy life the way God truly intended it to be enjoyed. The abundant life is what he's speaking of. Because through God, you're better able to enjoy good things. Really. You become able to enjoy good things, and those good things flow out of your enjoyment of God. We said this Wednesday night, the scripture that says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, obviously, that scripture doesn't mean that God will give you all the things that you used to desire before you met him that will hurt you. That's pretty clear to everyone, I hope. But it means that through your delight in the Lord, through your delight in God, your desires become healthy desires. You desire good things. You acquire right tastes once you taste and see that the Lord is good. Huh? When you first partake of Him, then you can better enjoy other good things. For example, once you prioritize your relationship with God, your other godly relationships become better. Come on. Once you prioritize your relationship with God, your relationship with your spouse becomes better. Your relationship with your family becomes better. Your relationship with godly friends becomes better. Even your relationship with food becomes better. Come on. No, seriously. You have a healthy relationship with God, you begin to have a healthy relationship with food, which God intended for you to enjoy. What do you think he gave you taste buds? Come on. You know, one of the sad things that I come across, I don't know if I mentioned this before, but in hospice ministry, a lot of times people are taking very strong medicines. And one of the side effects of strong medicines is it really affects your taste. And it's a sad thing, you know, because God gave us these taste buds to enjoy things. You just saw my wife last night on our back deck enjoying some sweet corn. Now, I mean, she was in a good place, a happy place, right? It was great. She could taste it. But, you know, I was just even this week with a person, and she was telling me about her husband and how her husband used to love watermelon, but he got cancer and started chemo, and she remembers very distinctly how one day he got a craving for watermelon. And so she went, she was very happy to get him a watermelon, and she cut it up and served it to him, and he began to eat, and he stopped, and he looked at her and said, "It just doesn't taste good anymore." What a shame that is. What a shame that is. When you're sick, your taste changes, right? Or your ability to enjoy from the taste changes. Now, I want you to see the spiritual application to that. You get the physical, right? Everybody understands that. But listen to this. When you're spiritually sick, and all of us are in some stage of spiritual sickness. Come on. When you're spiritually sick, good things don't always taste that good. When you're spiritually sick, you'll then try to get some satisfaction from things that aren't good for you. You can even program yourself to crave the very things that aren't good for you. Right? And now I'm talking about anything from drugs to pornography. Anything from obsessive shopping to obsessive eating. Right? All to try to satisfy base needs that God originally created good, that you've turned into habits or even addictions that to things that can hurt you, even kill you. So in our lives, it's so easy to slip into this. It's so easy to forget that we need to prioritize our relationship with God, and then from that flows the ability to enjoy life and all the good things in life. And there are good things in life. Amen? Now, I know that life also brings about its challenges. But you got to admit that there's also wonderful things to experience in this life. And the more you get close to God, the more you're able to enjoy those wonderful things. That's what God desires for you. You know, back in the day when people thought that in order to please God, they had to go live like monks, for example. You know, there was a whole movement at one time where people thought that they needed to go and only eat bread and cheese or water and, you know, seclude themselves from everything else, and that would make them holy. You know the result of that? Didn't make them holy. Made them hungry. Didn't make them holy. It made them irritable. I mean, it really did. I grew up interacting with some people that had taken vows, for example, of chastity. Now, there's nothing wrong with that, you know, if it's your choice and if that's something you desire to do, you know what I mean, instead of getting married. But, you know, some of the most miserable people I met, you know. Why? Because, you know, they had mistakenly thought that was the way to get closer to God, to be holy, to, you know, this is what God wanted. That's not what God wants. God wants to see you enjoying life. But he knows how to bring that about. And he says, listen, prioritize me in your life. Prioritize me. And I'll enable you to enjoy other good things. I'll enable you to see how you've been trying to plug that God hole in your heart with other things because you don't have enough of me in there. You've been trying other things instead of me. I'll show you that very clearly, and I'll show you how to begin to taste and see that I can satisfy you. Relationship with me. This is the way out, the way to change. It's what we're going to be talking about in this series, but not just superficial outward change. We've all been there, done that, got the t-shirt, not Redeemed Wrestling t-shirts, but we got the t-shirt. In other words, we have tried in our own power to change our lives. We've tried superficially, you know, from the outside. But listen, anyone can take a bath and put on a new set of clothes to look good on the outside. That's not what God's interested in. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad you don't have to, you know, unless you want to, you don't have to wear a three-piece suit to Sunday service. I don't. You can if you want, right? Come on now. I mean, you know, I get to hang out with some older people during the week sometimes, and I do hear that, you know. Oh, it's a tragedy the way people come to church these days, you know. And I kind of gulp, you know, and swallow, and I listen, you know. But that's the way that they were raised, you know. It was, but you know what? That superficiality doesn't do anything. You know, that's going through the motions. That's all outward. It's why we're in the mess we're in regard to Christianity. Really, it is. People, you know, thinking that that's what God wants. When all throughout the Bible, if they would search, right, all throughout the Scriptures, God says He's after this thing in here. Inside, because He knows that's where all true change comes from. It comes from our heart. That's what He desires. Not superficial outward change. True and lasting change. Change that happens in our heart. Because in order for us to truly change, we have to change our heart. Now, remember this, please. So you don't think I'm only preaching to a few. There isn't a single Christian that is alive today that does not need to change. Everyone, bar none, everyone should be engaged in the process of transformation, of change, of heart change, until God continues to shape and mold that heart to be one like His own, right? And that's a process that goes on all our lives. So everyone, no matter where you're at in your walk, everyone needs to be willing to change. And God desires it. God desires it. Heart change. Remember, it's the source. It's what we live out of, our heart. Change the heart, you'll change your life. Change your heart, you'll change your life. It's what creates your desires. It's what creates your drives. Change your heart. Everything else will follow. It's why the Bible says God is after your heart. He's not so much concerned about those externals. You know, I mean, we've seen it, even in churches. Many religions have been formed. Many religions, Christian denominations have been formed simply by a matter of change of dress, what you weren't allowed to wear. Legalism results. And you know what Jesus said about legalism? It kills. It kills because it can't bring about true change. It fools people into believing that they're okay because they're going through the outward stuff. I want to read a scripture to you. And you can open your Bibles if you want. We'll put it up on the screen as well. The second chapter of Colossians. I've quoted the other scriptures, but this one's a little longer, but it's so powerful. I want to read it to you this morning and flow from here as we talk about the how to bring about change. So Paul writes to the church in Colossae these words in chapter 2, starting in verse 8. He says this, he says, see to it, Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy. There's a lot of philosophy going on in the world today. A lot of self-help stuff out there. A lot of different programs, right? Paul says, don't let people take you captive through those hollow and deceptive philosophies. They depend on human traditions and the basic principles of this world instead of depending upon Christ. See, in Christ, he says, you have all the fullness of the Godhead, the deity living in bodily form. And you, when you're connected with Christ, and you do that through your faith into that saving relationship, when you're in communion with Him, when you're connected with Him, he says, you have been given fullness in Christ. Now, He's the head over every power and authority. Then he says something. He says, in Him, you were also circumcised. Now, I think we understand what he's speaking of, a spiritual circumcision, the putting off of the sinful nature, not the circumcision done with the hands of men, but with the circumcision of the heart done by Christ. And then he says something interesting. He says, this is what really happened when you believed in Christ and then you signified your belief through baptism. In baptism, you were buried with Him and raised then with Him through your faith in the power of God. When you were dead, it says in verse 13, in your sins, in the uncircumcision of your heart, your sinful nature, God made you alive. He forgave all your sins. Canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us, stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. You understand what you just read? That the law that used to convict and condemn you to spiritual death, Jesus marked fulfilled. And in doing so, He canceled it. So you understand what I'm talking about here. It would be the equivalent of the speed limit sign on I-99 being taken away. And now you're driving down the highway 80 miles an hour and you pass a state policeman. Normally, you're done, right? And a hefty fine is about to follow. But what would happen if there was no speed limit on that highway? Come on. What would happen? Not a thing, right? So what Paul is saying here, and this is it's a very deep message, but it's a great message to grab a hold of. He's saying that the things that used to condemn you, Christ has fulfilled for you. And so He now disarmed the powers and the principalities that were always present there to be able to grab a hold of you and have right to you. You see, the devil gets right to you when you, out of your free will, give in to sin. Right? Because sin then becomes that which he can say to you and say to God, he's guilty, he's mine. When Christ did what he did, the enemy can't do that anymore to you. The enemy can't. The enemy would come and say, he sinned. And God says, grace. He believes in me. You can't have him. You can't have access to him. He's mine. He disarmed the powers of the enemy. That's powerful. How did he do that? By canceling the legal right that the enemy had to condemn us and to claim us as his own. That's powerful stuff, Marce. Honestly, that's really incredibly powerful, because we're all going to go through this process and still mess up. We all are going to sin, hopefully less and less and less. But when we do, with relationship through Christ, it's a game changer. Grace is in our lives. It's why grace is so powerful. There's no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God doesn't depart from us just because we mess up. He gives us a hand up. Come on back. And so he says, having disarmed those powers and principalities, he made a public spectacle of them. Don't you love that? Jesus, they're talking about when he rose from the dead. He triumphed over all that. And so now Paul says, therefore, now that you know all that, don't let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink. With regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, those were things going on back then. Or even a Sabbath day. Because the Jews were all upset that the Christians, you know, were doing stuff on the Sabbath that Jews were not allowed to do. Right? Legalism. He said they're a shadow of the things that were to come, but the reality is found in Christ. Don't let anyone who delights in false humility, the worship of angels, disqualify you from the prize. They think they're spiritual. They're just puffed up. They've lost connection with the head. That's what he says. You died with Christ to the basic principle of this world. Why then, as if you belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Don't handle, don't taste, don't touch. They're all destined to perish because they're based on human commands and teachings. They have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, their harsh treatment of the body. But listen to this last verse. They lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. There's the kicker right there. They lack any, all that stuff lacks any value in restraining you from falling back into the things you used to do. Why? It's all about externals instead of internals. And God says, I'll show you how to get free. I'll show you how to live in victory. Let me change your heart. Let me get in there. Give me more room in there. Prioritize your relationship with me. Don't worry about the small stuff. Now, I'm just going to preach. You know, I had somebody come up to me one time and they said, Pastor John, if I smoke, will I go to hell? And I said, no, it'll just smell like you already been there. But I was serious. Because that person was serious, dead serious. Why? Because I know they heard it somewhere. I know they heard it somewhere that, oh, you know, they smoke cigarettes. They're going to hell. For gosh sakes. Let's come out of that stuff. Let's just come out of that stuff and be free. Realize those are regulations based upon outward stuff. Listen, I'll tell you how it really works. You know, God begins to walk with you. You begin to walk with Him. You start getting closer to Him. He starts showing you how much He loves you. You know what I mean? And He starts telling you the stuff that He really needs you to work on in your life. And He'll put His finger on those things, you know, those things that you really need to work with Him, to help Him change, to change the desires of your heart. And on down the road, sure enough, you know, you walk with Him far enough, on down the road, He'll say, now about that smoking. Come on! Isn't that how it works? And he'll meet you where you're at. And then it'll be time. Not because it's going to send you to hell, but because it is hurting you. That's all. It's as simple as that. Why do we make it so complicated? God wants you to be able to enjoy life. Jesus said, clean the inside of the cup, and the cup will be clean. He said the Pharisees were like whitewashed tombs. Boy, they would have understood what he meant by that. You know, he said, you look good on the outside. Inside, you're full of dead man's bones, he said. Jesus came to enable true heart change. How? Through first changing the relationship we have with God. Through grace. Making us right with God by grace. Grace is the game changer. God's grace that He gives us flows into our life abundantly from His unconditional love. Through God's grace and love, Jesus paid for our sins so that we could be forgiven when we believe and we ask for it. We access that payment He made. When it's applied to our sin debt, our sins are canceled. The slate of our spirit wiped clean, washed and made anew. In this way, we're made a new creation inside, and we're fully adopted as God's sons and daughters. Our identity changes. Our identity changes. You're not who you used to be when you believe in Christ. You're not that person anymore. You're God's son. You're God's daughter. And He wants you to live out of that identity. Live up to that identity. Oh, restored to that relationship. The prodigal son comes home. And then Jesus made that infilling of the Holy Spirit possible. He seals the deal. Now listen, that's a good word right there. He seals the deal. Literally, the Holy Spirit is a seal in our lives. A seal of whose we belong to, of whose we are. A seal of God with us, of right relationship with Him. And then we can learn to live out of that new identity and that new relationship with God. This is what it's about, church. We begin to learn to live out of that new identity and new relationship. We begin to learn to live out of that new identity and that new relationship. This is the process of transformation. Through the renewing of our minds. It's a process that you must give yourself to. That process of learning to live out of that identity and relationship. God in you, with you, helping you, drawing you into deeper, fuller relationship with Him. Deeper, fuller. Then more and more of your satisfaction is found in Him and flows from Him. And you begin to enjoy other things in life even more. You begin to find a contentment that, well, is quite hard to explain, isn't it? A contentment. Contentment. That's an interesting word. I have a note here I just want to read about contentment. There it is. We'll close on this one. Was actually in a book I was reading about the story of a very rich industrialist, a man who was disturbed to find a fisherman just sitting lazily one day beside his boat. And so the rich man went up to the fisherman and said, "Why aren't you out there fishing, earning more money?" The fisherman said, "Because I've caught enough fish today." And the rich man said, "Well, you have time. Why don't you go catch more fish?" And the fisherman said, "What would I do with them?" And the rich man said, "Well, you could sell them and earn more money. You'd earn more money, you'd buy a better boat and go out deeper and catch more fish. You could purchase bigger nets, catch even more, make more money. Soon you'd have a fleet of boats, and then you'd be rich like me." And the fisherman said, "Well, then what would I do?" "Well, then you could sit down and enjoy life." And the fisherman said, "What do you think I'm doing now?" What do you do you think I'm doing now? I love that story, right? Here's a little phrase that it ends with. This is an awesome thing. It says, as a rule, man's a fool. When it's hot, he wants it cool. And when it's cool, he wants it hot, always wanting what it's not. Huh? Do you know how cool it is to begin to find satisfaction and contentment in God? Oh my, so awesome. But the closer you get to God, that's what happens. Listen to me, it pays to prioritize your relationship with God. I'm telling you, I'm standing up here to tell you, it pays to prioritize your relationship with God. Amen? And you know how to do that. You don't need preaching for understanding how to prioritize your relationship with God. Same thing, prioritizing your relationship with a person. Spend more time. Talk more. Read His Word. Yeah. Prioritize that relationship. I guarantee you it'll pay big dividends. He loves you more than you know. He wants it so much. And He wants to bring you to that place of abundant life, able to enjoy life because you're first enjoying Him. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we come and we thank You, Lord, that You are patient with us, but You desire so much for us to see where we're at in relation to where we could be. And then, Lord God, to draw closer to You that we may change, become more like You, and as a result of it, become healthier inside, out. Lord, it's not rocket science. You made it so that it is a straightforward message. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. So we come today, Lord God, hopefully convicted, but not condemned. So Lord God, we just do that checkup from the neck up and say, you know what? I do need to prioritize more. Prioritize my relationship with You, Lord. So I just thank You for the grace of knowing that You're not banging me over the head with it. You're just wooing me closer, smiling at me even now. So Lord, thank You. Thank You that You want this. Help us to want it even more. And Lord, we know that You are good. We have tasted. There's so much more. So Lord, draw us closer. Draw us into that deeper place, closer to You, dear Lord. Closer to You, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, just so you understand that out of that right relationship with God, we can enjoy good things, right? Like ice cream. So I don't want you to feel guilty about eating a nice good sundae today. Just the opposite, right? Being able to enjoy it. Because God desires for you to enjoy good things. Amen? God bless you.